talking about eating too much. I've eaten so much ham over the last few days that my wife said last night I wasn't snoring, I was oinking. Turning into a pig, I guess. In Acts chapter 18, we're studying about Paul's ministry in the city of Corinth, at least in the beginning of the chapter. Toward the end of the chapter, we'll see that he leaves Corinth and winds up in Ephesus for a little while and then moves on from there. But we made it last Sunday down through verse 8, I believe, in this chapter. We've seen that Paul has been successful in leading many of the Corinthians to the Lord, according to verse 8. It says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And we spent a little time talking last Sunday about the order that's in the verse. They heard, then they believed, and then they were baptized. And that's very important. We'll pick up today in verse 9 where it says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. This is the Lord encouraging Paul to continue to minister and to preach the word of God there in the city of Corinth. He's trying to give him courage, trying to give him hope and assurance. He says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. First of all, the Lord reassures Paul that he has his presence, that the Lord is with him. And, of course, as the Bible says, Paul speaking later on in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? So if you have the Lord with you, in reality, you have all that you need. And Paul had the Lord with him. The Lord is giving him that assurance here, for I am with thee. And then he continues on, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He's talking about how he's going to protect Paul. And notice he says, for I have much people in this city. The idea is that because there were so many believers in this city, they would very likely help Paul if he did run into any type of trouble. So Paul had the Lord's presence, and then also he had the help of the saints that were there in the city. Notice it says again, for I have much people in this city, which shows you there were a lot of people there who had gotten saved. And many of these, as we saw from verse 8, had gotten saved. It's very possible that all of them had gotten saved after Paul came to Corinth and began to preach the gospel. But it said back in verse 8, and many, not a few, but many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So the Lord says to him in this vision, I have much people, not just a handful, not just a few, but I got a whole lot of people here in this city. So the Lord gives Paul some reassurance, and he lets him know that he wants him to continue on there in Corinth at least for a while, and to continue to preach and teach the word of God. So it says in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So for a year and 6 months, he stays there teaching, it says, the word of God. And the teaching is very important. We've talked about this in the past. God wants people to preach the word, obviously. But also the Lord wants people to teach the word. And I do believe there is a difference. Now, I think you can teach while you preach. I believe that's possible. I believe that is something that preachers should try to do. We should try to teach as we preach. But I do think there is a difference between preaching and teaching. But the main thing in preaching or teaching is that you stick with the word of God. Amen. Because it says teaching the word of God among them. So whether you're preaching or you're teaching, the emphasis needs to be on the word of God. It doesn't need to be on man's opinion or man's traditions or whatever the case might be. It needs to be on the word of God. That's how you help people get saved. to begin with, and then that's how you help develop and mature and grow people that are already saved, by giving them the Word of God. And I think this is one reason why Paul, when he writes to Timothy and talks to Timothy about the different qualifications of a bishop, he says that he is to be apt, A-P-T, apt to teach. That's one of the qualifications for a pastor. So a pastor shouldn't just be able to preach, okay? He should be able to preach, but he also needs to be able to teach. He needs to be able to open the Bible and break it down and expound what the Bible says so that people can get a better understanding of what it means. Apt to teach. Teaching is very important. I think in most situations, you're going to learn more Bible from teaching than you will preaching. Now, again, you can teach when you preach, and that's important. But I think where you really learn a lot of Bible is when you start digging into the Word of God and going verse by verse and looking at what the Scripture says and dissecting verses and giving the meanings of words and all of that different stuff. I think that's how you learn the most Bible. And that's why I have tried through the years to encourage people to be faithful to come to Sunday school. Now, I realize there's probably situations where some people are not able to make it for whatever reason. But it's in Sunday school where you really get the teaching. And that's as important, if not more important, for your spiritual development. So it's important that people be here if they're able for Sunday school so they can get into that teaching and learn the Word of God. It's during Sunday school and here, and it varies from church to church depending on what the pastor chooses to do. But here I teach during Sunday school, and then I teach also on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. We usually pick a book of the Bible and we go verse by verse through the Bible. It's just kind of how we've done it for quite some time. Most of the ones who come for Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday night say they enjoy it, and that they like us going through the Bible like that. And I think all of them would testify that that's when they learn the most truth, when they learn the most Bible, is when we have this time in Sunday school and on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights where we're going through verse by verse and learning exactly what is being said in these different places. So the teaching of the Word of God is very important, and Paul understood that. Now, obviously, he's done some preaching here, but it says in verse 11 that he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God. He's teaching these people. Now, I'm sure as he's there a year and 6 months, he's talking continually to people that are unsaved and trying to reason with them and trying to help them get saved. But he's teaching the Word of God to those people that have already gotten saved, to that much people of verse number 10, to that many of the Corinthians you read about in verse 8. He's teaching them the Word of God during his time there in Corinth. Then you see in verse 12 it says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, Corinth was in Achaia, in that area. And Gallio, he's a Roman official. Obviously, he would answer to the Caesar, to Caesar Augustus, because the Caesar, the Roman Caesar, he was the head man in charge at this time. And he had all of these different officials under him that he dispersed throughout the land to these different cities and different places to maintain order and to make sure that the people were doing the things that the Caesar intended for them to do. Gallio's one of them. You can look him up. I did, and read a lot of stuff about him. You can look him up and find out a lot more information about him than what's actually given here in the Scripture. But it tells us here he was the deputy. The deputy here, it's a little different than, you know, like you see somebody, they say deputy sheriff. Well, it's a little bit different than that, a little bit different in the responsibility. But it said, but there's also similarity, because we'll see what it says on down in this passage. It says the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. That's why Gallio was the deputy of Achaia. The Jews made insurrection. Insurrection means an uprising, a rebellion against authority especially. Can you think of another person in the Bible, in the New Testament? I'll give you that much. In the New Testament, that was guilty of an insurrection. You read about in the Gospels, I'll even give you that. Read about toward the end of the Gospels, I'll give you that. A fellow by the name of Barabbas. You remember Barabbas? He's the one that was allowed to go free, Jesus taking his place there when he was condemned to the cross. But Barabbas, it says in the Bible, was guilty of an insurrection. And it says that he committed murder in the insurrection. So there was he was a leader of a big rebellion or some type of rebellion against the authority there. And in the process of this rebellion, he had murdered somebody. And that's why Barabbas was in jail. Also says about him that he was a thief. So he was just, he's a crooked fella any way you look at it, okay. And that's why he was in prison. But here it says the Jews made insurrection, which means they rose up in rebellion against Paul. They made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Notice one accord. So these Jews here, notice again, it's the Jews that are doing this. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. They're in unity here. They're of one mind and one accord in what they're doing. And it's like I've told you before, people can be unified for the wrong purpose. Now, unity is very important. In fact, it's very important throughout the Scripture, you see. The Bible says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a wonderful thing. Paul writes to the Corinthian church later on about their divisions and how they need to straighten out those divisions. One thing that was a mark of the early church is that they were in one mind, in one accord. There was unity there. Jesus Christ said, a house divided against itself cannot stand, okay? So unity is very critical. It's very important to the success of a home, to the success of a church, whatever the case might be. But sometimes people are unified for the wrong reason. They're unified for the wrong cause. And we've seen this down through history. A lot of these things that you see in the news where people are, you know, got their big signs and they're out marching up and down the street and they're against this and against that. A lot of times they're unified for the wrong cause. They're standing up as one for the wrong cause. And you can see it on a smaller scale, even in a local church sometimes, where the devil and the flesh gets in there and people can get unified for the wrong cause and cause a whole lot of trouble in the church. So unity's important, but it's important that we're unified for the right cause. The Lord wants us as believers to be on the same page, but for the right cause, not the wrong cause. We're not doing good whenever we're unified for something that is displeasing to God, when we're going to do something that's wrong. How many times have you seen in a church where people were all together in unison about something and it was very obvious that they were leading the church out of the will of God? Y'all seen that happen before? I've seen it happen several times. So the unity is not necessarily a good thing. It's good if it's directed toward the right purpose and the right cause. In this case, it wasn't. These Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. They're unified against God's man who has been sent there to give them the gospel and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they make insurrection. The Bible says they brought him to the judgment seat. This was a place where Gallio would sit. People would be brought before him, and he would cast his judgment. So he was kind of over the law, really. But it says in verse 13, saying, this is what the Jews said about Paul, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, in this instance, when they say to the law, they're referring, I believe, to their own law, to the law of the Old Testament. And I'll show you why I say that in just a moment. But here's their accusation. "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, Paul was persuading men. Back in verse 4, it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." But he's not persuading them to go against the law, okay? Only in the sense that he's telling them that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has come and been the sacrifice for their sins, and they don't need the law in that regard anymore. They don't need the law as far as the sacrifices and that sort of thing, because Jesus Christ was that one sacrifice forever for sins. So if he's persuading them against the law, it would be in that regard and that regard only. Paul's not telling them to totally and completely dismiss what was written in the law. Paul himself, as we've seen and as you find in his writings, he commended the law. Didn't he say it was good and just and holy? That's what Paul said about it. So he would never tell them, you know, take the law, get rid of the law, you don't need that anymore. Only that part of the law that was no longer applicable after the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's still a lot of stuff written back there in that law that God intends for us to observe right now under grace. But some of that stuff is not for us anymore, doctrinally speaking, like the sacrifices, for example. I don't have to worry about killing the lamb and, you know, the blood and all that stuff of bulls and goats. That's not for me, right? Because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, took care of my sins. So that part of it, that part of it is no longer for us. But there's still a lot of that stuff back there that is. You'll find in Paul's writings where he actually goes back to the law and pulls a verse of Scripture out and writes it in one of his epistles and puts it down on Christians in the church age. He does that. So you can't just throw out all the law and dismiss it. So I know what they're saying here about Paul. That was not true. Paul's not telling them to dismiss the law or go against the law unless, like I said, he was telling them they no longer needed to observe those sacrifices, which was the truth. Verse 14, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Paul was fixing to speak up on his behalf. He was about to open his mouth. The Lord helps him out here with Gallio. He helps him to not even have to say anything. Gallio takes over here, and Paul doesn't even have to say a word. What a blessing that is. It is such a blessing when God fixes a situation and we don't even have to get involved in it, isn't it? Isn't that a blessing? I tell you this, through the years and being a pastor, and I've been pastoring for a long time now, but when you're a pastor, there's always something coming up, always. Sometimes it's not really that big a deal, and sometimes it's a pretty big deal. But, there, you know, people's calling you and coming and saying this, saying that. There's always decisions to be made, you know. That's how it is. That's how it is in anything in life. I mean, if you have a business, whatever, there's always something you got to decide on, something you got to deal with, something going on. And when things happen, what I do is I pray and I ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? What do I need to do? Do I need to say anything? Do I not need to say anything? When do I need to say something? What is the best way to handle it? And I think any situation in your life, that's the best thing you can do is just pray and say, God, now how do you want me to deal with this situation? Do you believe he can show you? Absolutely. And you want to get his mind and his will and his direction on it, because if you just do what you want to, speaking from experience, very likely you're going to mess the whole thing up, okay? So it's important that you find the Lord's will. And here's what I've seen God do many times through the years. Many times when I've prayed and felt like it was a serious enough situation to where I needed to address it, something that needed to be dealt with. Many times, just when I was fixing to open my mouth and say something, the Lord did something in that situation and completely resolve the problem without me having to say anything. And I can tell you, it's a blessing when he does that. It really is a blessing when he just fixes the problem and you don't have to do anything. Sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes he doesn't step in and you have to go on and do it. But many times through the years, I was just like Paul. I was just about to open my mouth and say something or do something, but then boom, the Lord took care of it. And I believe the Lord will do that for us far more often if the first thing we do is take that matter to him and pray about it and give the Lord an opportunity to work in that situation. The thing is, sometimes we're not patient. Sometimes we get hasty and we think we need to do something right now. We need to fix this problem right now. It's got to be done right this second. And we rush into something and we make a mistake because we don't pray about it like we need to. And we don't give God a chance to fix it. Don't you believe the Lord can do a better job than us? I have no doubt He can. He knows exactly what needs to be done, exactly how it needs to be done, exactly when it needs to be done. And it's always wonderful when you see God take that situation and fix it all up. You don't have to do anything. Anytime we get more involved in it, would y'all agree there's more chance that it's going to get messed up? Anytime we get in it, and sometimes we have to, but the great thing is when you see God do something in a situation. I can remember, and this is not just toward negative things. This is even toward positive things. I can remember, let me give an illustration. This was not long after I came to New Hope. Obviously, we're still over in the other building, and at the time, the church, we were not supporting any missionaries, if y'all remember back to that time, some of you that were here back then. And we started having some missionaries come through. And it was a desire of my heart for us to pick up a missionary. But I didn't want to pick up just any missionary. I wanted to pick up the missionary that I felt the Lord wanted us to pick up at the time. And we had this particular missionary come through, and I remember sitting there listening that night, and it really just seemed like I was impressed in my spirit that this was a man we needed to pick up. And I could have got up after the thing was over and said to the whole church, you know, I really like this fella, and I think we need to pick him up to be a missionary. And I'm sure the people, you know, would have probably accepted that. But here's what I wanted. I wanted the people to have the same burden that I had. I wanted the people to have the same desire. I wanted God to confirm it to them, just like He had me, that this was somebody He wanted us to pick up. So I remember sitting there on that front pew, and I prayed and I prayed, and I said, Lord, if this fella is really one You want us to pick up, would You please put it on the heart of these people so that they are in 100% agreement with it, and it's their desire just like it is my desire, without me having to say anything. That was what I prayed. Without me having to say anything, Lord, would You confirm it to them and let it be their desire for this to happen? When we got through that night, I hadn't said a word. I didn't get up and say, I think we need to take it. I didn't say anything. I just stood up, and y'all's daddy, Brother Sam, he had apparently talked to some of them, and he raised his hand. And he said, Brother Keith, he said, I think it'd be a good idea if we picked this missionary up for support. And that was without me saying anything. And, of course, they wasn't but, you know, 8 or 10 of us here at the time. But in the course of that, I guess they had talked a little bit. And he didn't demand that we do it. He just said, I think it'd be a good idea that we pick this man up to support him. And everybody there that night, the few of us that were there, everybody there that night said, yeah, we really like him. And everybody, it was 100% agreement to pick that man up. And would I have recommended him had the people not said that? It's very possible. If the Lord had continued to give me that burden on my heart, I probably would have. But, man, isn't that a blessing when you don't even have to say anything and everybody's heart is in tune and on the same page, and you know that this is something God is doing in that situation. And that was a blessing to me. But I asked the Lord to do that, and I think any situation, the best thing to do, the right thing to do right to begin with is to go to the Lord in prayer about it and give God a chance to work in that situation, whether you're talking about something positive or something that's negative, but pray about it and ask God to do what needs to be done without you having to open your mouth and say anything. Now, sometimes He will, and other times He's not. Other times He's going to make you open your mouth. You're going to have to. That's just the way it is. But sometimes, a lot of times, he'll just step in and take over. And what a blessing it is when God does that. And that's what I believe. I believe the Lord used Gallio just to step in this situation and take care of Paul. I mean, if you look back up at verse 9, God made Paul a promise, didn't he? 9 and 10 in that vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know what God's doing down here with Gallio? He's using a Roman deputy who ain't got the first inclination about the things of God to protect his man. That's what he's doing. He's stepping in this situation right here and using Gallio to fulfill his promise to the Apostle Paul that he was going to be with him and no man was going to be able to hurt him. That's what he's doing here. So God's fulfilling his word, his promise to Paul. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, lewdness is like obscene things, dirty things. He says, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews. You can tell he didn't have a real favorable attitude. Most of the Romans, in fact, did not have a favorable attitude to the Jews. Down through history, as you see in the Bible, the Jews have been a despised people. And one nation after another has tried to rid the world of the Jews. That's what Hitler tried to do. He tried to rid the world of the Jews. But one of the surest signs to me, and maybe signs isn't the best word, one of the surest proofs to me that the Bible is true is the fact that the Jews are still a nation. They're still here. And all these people down through the years tried to get rid of them. Kingdoms have come and gone, but you know who's still here? Those Jews are still here. And friend, they ain't going nowhere. They're going to still be here all the way to the end of time. Now, they're going to go through some bad stuff, no doubt, as they have in the past, but they will never be completely done away with as a people. God's going to take care of his people. And he says, O ye Jews, reason would, he says, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. If it was about somebody breaking the law out here or being obscene or doing something wicked, then okay, I'd need to bear with you and listen to what you got to say. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, see that? Your law. Verse 13, they said, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. I think they were talking about their law. And they were trying to get Gallio to make a judgment against Paul based on their law. But Gallio says, if it's about your law and about words, why would he say words? Well, what's Paul been doing? He's been preaching and teaching. No doubt they're bringing up stuff about what he's been saying, his words and names. The names, obviously, that would include the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus, because Paul's preaching that name. But then also names of people in the city who had gotten saved and were following Paul. Some of those names are given up in this chapter here. You read about a fellow by the name of Justus in verse number 7. You read about a fellow by the name of Crispus in verse number 8. So he says, if it's a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I will be no judge of such matters. If that's what it's about, I'm not going to get involved in this. I'm not going to fool. I'm not going to. He felt it to be a waste of time, really. I'm not going to waste my time fooling with all that. That's your business. Y'all deal with that, is what he's saying. So they bring him before Gallio, wanting Gallio to judge him. Obviously, they either want him to be put in jail and probably more preferably put to death. Well, they don't get what they want. Because God's taking care of Paul, just like he promised he would. He's taking care of him. And he's using a lost man to take care of him. God can take a person, and you see it throughout the Bible, he can take a person who has no regard for God at all and use that man to accomplish his will. He can do it. And I think that's what's going on in this situation here. Verse 16 says, and he drave them from the judgment seat. He ran them off. Get out of here. I'm a fool with y'all and all this. Then the Bible says all the Greeks, these were Jews we were just reading about, but it says all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. It says Gallio cared for none of those things. So he had run the Jews off, so these Greeks that were in with the Jews and were against Paul and the people that had gotten saved, they bring Sosthenes, who's the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now look back up at verse 8. It says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now you got two different people, two different names, let me put it like that. Crispus is said to be the chief ruler of the synagogue, but in verse 17, Sosthenes is said to be the chief ruler of the synagogue. How do you fix that supposed contradiction there? Could it be, sir? Yeah. It could just be the same fella, different names. It's real simple. We see that a lot in the Bible, where you'll have a person that has multiple names, right? They don't just have a single name they're called by. They have different names that they're called by. Now, of course, when a skeptic of the Bible reads something like that, the only thing they got enough sense to come up with is the Bible contradicts itself. That's the easy way out. That doesn't require any study or any faith at all. It's real easy. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's real easy when you read a passage that you don't understand just to say there's something wrong with the Bible. The smart thing to do is to say there's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's something wrong with me. For whatever reason, I don't have an understanding of this. Lord, I know there's nothing wrong with your book. The problem is with me. So would you show me the answer to this situation? If you take that approach, God will bring to light what you need to understand. But I believe it's the same fellow with a different name. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Gallio cared for none of those things. He didn't care to see that. It didn't impress him. I don't know if they were trying, obviously, bringing him before the judgment seat, before Gallio. They're trying to impress Gallio or get on his good side or something. I don't know. But it didn't have the effect they desired. He didn't care about that. It wasn't something that made him happy. He wasn't pleased with that. Verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. Now, let me ask you this. Does that mean he tarried there beyond the year and 6 months that it mentions in verse 11? Or is the year and 6 months that you read about in verse 11, is that inclusive of all this time that we're reading about now? Because in verse 11 it says he continued there a year and 6 months. Is that just God's statement on the total of the time that he was there? Or is that a year and 6 months he's teaching the word of God, and then beyond that he tarried there yet a good while, verse 18? I don't know. I'm asking y'all. Yeah. It probably, verse 11 is probably just given, it's a statement of how long he was there, and then the verse 18 is included in that, probably. But what we do know for a fact is that he was there for at least a year and 6 months. We know that. Maybe stayed a little longer, I don't know, but for at least a year and 6 months he was there. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, beginning of the chapter, when he came there, he met them, and he stayed with them because he was of the same craft. They were tent makers, so he stayed with them and worked. And when he left, they left with him. And it says, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Shorn his head means he shaved his head. He put the George Foshi to it. Shaved that head. Brother George, one good thing, you shaved yours. The rest of these fellas lost theirs, didn't he? We're going to stop here. We're out of time. I'll try to explain that shaving the head and the vow next time we study. Any questions about what we looked at? Yes, ma'am. That is a possibility, because he's there a year and 6 months. It could be that Crispus was the one there to begin with, and then something happened and Sosthenes became. It could be that.